I want to continue a bit longer in the theme that we've developed in the first hour, and that is looking at the relationship that exists between the spiritual family and the earthly family. And I was looking at some of the responsibilities that we have within the local church and see how these same responsibilities exist within the local family unit. So I'm just going to go through this rather quickly, and there are many different verses that we could look at that could give reference to them, and I'll just mention them quickly, but we won't take the time to look at every reference. But just give you seven responsibilities that every local church has to its sheep or to its children, to those that are in fellowship in a local body of believers, a spiritual family. And then note that those same responsibilities that exist within the local assembly, the local spiritual family, should also be implemented within the individual family at home. For instance, we're to provide a nutritious diet for all the saints, a nutritious diet for the saints. We have to recognize that the young need to be on the milk of the word, but that they, as they mature and as they grow, we need to be ready to serve them the meat of the word as well, and to prepare good spiritual food for them to receive and to grow thereby. There's nothing sadder than to see a Christian who has matured in age, but has not matured in their walk with the Lord. There's nothing sadder to see a 12-year-old sucking on a bottle, but we see that many times in the Christian life. We see that many times in the local assembly. Someone who may be saved 10, 12, 15, 20, 30 years, but still feeding on the milk of the word. And so we see that true in the home as well. And then number two, maintaining a disciplined order within the family unit. There has to be discipline within the body of Christ. I think that's probably one of the hardest things that elders deal with within the local assembly. The adage that your father used to say, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Remember that? Well, it's true. It's true within the body of Christ that erring saints within the local assembly that need to be corrected, that need to be rebuked, sometimes need to be chastened, disciplined in different forms appropriate to the measure that's warranted. It hurts. It's hard. It's one of the hardest things to do. And so, therefore, many times it's neglected. Many times it's passed over. We hope problems are solved by themselves. Let's just wait a while. Well, in my experience, problems never solve themselves. Problems always get bigger and bigger and bigger. And eventually that problem grows to bear fruit. And if it's a bad problem, it's going to bear bad fruit. And that's why the old adage, nip it in the bud, is so critical with regard to discipline. And it's the same within the family unit. It's important. If we neglect that discipline that's needed, and I personally think that even at a very young age, and I'm talking about maybe 6, 8, 9 months, we can start by talking firmly. We can start by letting them know who's in charge and who they're to submit to and who's the leader and who's the follower. And sometimes it might be just a stern look or a strong rebuke or a little pat on the wrist to get their attention. But early on, the family unit has to know the disciplined order to govern, and it's chaotic when it doesn't exist. It's very evident when it doesn't exist. I'm always amused when I'm walking through Walmart or someplace like that, And I see this mother with children, and the children is just going crazy. I mean, they're just going all over the place. And you hear the mother say, now one more time. You do that one more time, you know. And then there's one more time. After about the seventh, one more time, I feel like going up to her and say, lady, do it, you know. Do it. It needs to be done. But there needs to be discipline within the home, both within the spiritual family and within the human family. And then number three, meeting the practical needs of the local assembly. As I said in our introduction in the first hour, I was glad to see quite a spread of age. And with the spread of age here, we see also a spread and a variety of needs, diversity of needs in each family and each unit. And there are the needs for the children. There are the needs for the young couples. There are needs for teenagers. There's needs for young Koreas and for those that are retiring and those that are nearing heaven. And to recognize the different needs that are there to meet them in appropriate ways. It's the same within the local human family. We need to recognize the needs of our children and the needs of our wives and the needs of your husbands. I don't know about you, but every now and then it's good for the husband to ask their wife, what are your needs? And how can I meet those needs? Am I meeting those needs? What am I missing? What do I need to do better? If you're brave, well, you can ask those questions. Many times we're afraid to ask those questions, aren't we? But we need to be ready to meet the needs. And then we need, number four, to assure full development of all the saints within the body, to recognize what their spiritual gifts are and to encourage their spiritual gifts, to give opportunity for development of the spiritual gift. It might be done collectively. It might be done individually. It might be done in a mentoring or a discipleship program. But to recognize the younger ones coming up, exercising gift and giving them opportunity. And I think that also leads into leadership, junior leaders, and young men that have the gift of the Lord as well as the heart to serve him. Give them opportunity to learn leadership and to grow into leadership positions as well. And, of course, that's true within the family unit. It's a wonderful thing to see our children develop and to develop within the things of God as well as develop secularly. We have many times as parents, we have the wrong desires for our children. We want them to grow up and get a nice big job with a big paycheck and live in a big house and drive a nice car, having gone to a very prestigious college and done well. And then we say, well, maybe the Lord wanted them to be a missionary. Maybe the Lord wanted to do something different for them, different with them, that didn't involve all the material splendor of this world. And so we need to develop our children, but develop them according to the will of God and to see what God's will is for them. I'm firmly committed that not every child needs to go to college. That is something that maybe not too many people say. I'm kind of noted for saying things that everybody else is afraid to say. But I don't think everybody should go to college. We should look at what their needs are. Maybe it's a technical school. Maybe it's a one-year program. I would like to say that everyone should go to Emmaus Bible College. No, that's a good plug. But to have some formal biblical training is wonderful. But sometimes as parents, we develop in the wrong direction, and we need to know what the will of God is for our children to encourage that development. And then teaching roles and responsibilities. Within the local assembly, there are roles, and there are defined responsibilities. God has given us a pattern. God has never left us helpless and said, go form a church, and and do whatever is relevant. Do whatever attracts people to come into the doors. Do whatever is in vogue for your generation. These are things that we hear today that are elements of church planting. But I don't find them in Scripture. The Lord has given us a pattern to follow. And there are very, very clear patterns that He's given us to form the body into a functioning local assembly that worships, that serves, and that honors. And yet it's done through understanding what the roles are and the functions within the local assembly. And I think it's true within the body of the local home. Our culture is changing this rapidly. In my lifetime, which has not been real long, I've seen the family unit just tip upside down in terms of, I was raised under the concept of father knows best. Well, today father doesn't necessarily know best. In fact, I'm not a real TV advocate. In fact, I don't even have a TV in our that we watch in our home. But if you spend time on TV and you look at the commercials, have you ever noticed that the guy is always the dummy? And that the woman is always the one who knows? She's always bailing out the dumb husband that doesn't know any better. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's true of our culture. That's the way people are thinking today. And, you know, the body of the local assembly has leaders. The earthly family has leaders. The husband is to be the leader of the home. He's to be the one who takes the responsibility to lead as God would direct him to lead, and to lead as Christ leads within the church. There's a pattern for him to follow. And he's also to be not only a leader, but a firm lover, a leader and a lover, and a provider. I think this is something that's missing today, and that is the responsibility of the man to provide for the home. And the role of the woman within the home has been reversed today. Within the biblical concept, the woman is to be the guardian of the home. She is to be the caretaker of the home. She is the one who raises the children. And if I was saying this in a different forum, I might have a few eggs or two rotten tomatoes thrown at me at this point. But this is where our society has gone to. It's been flip-flopped, and we see this over and over and over again. And I think parents are paying a big price, and they're going to have a sad return. So many parents think they need a two-income family. They need the big house with the nice cars, the extra money, and so they're both working. The children are farmed out to relatives or to daycares, and they're not getting that nurture and admonition of the Lord from their parents in the home, and parents are going to sacrifice. They're sacrificing their children, they're sacrificing their family for material blessings and material wealth. And it's a sad thing when you see that brought to fruition in the home. Teaching roles and responsibilities. And then number six, encouraging the Spirit's leading among all the saints. We need to recognize when the Spirit of God is leading the people of God in certain directions. I can imagine when Paul and Barnabas were teaching the word in Antioch, they were probably some of the best teachers. If they had a platform, I don't know if they actually had a platform, but probably Paul and Barnabas had a wonderful gift of teaching. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes along and says to the leadership of the church at Antioch, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work unto which I have them to do. Send them off unto the Gentiles. Go into Asia. Preach the gospel." And I could see some of the elders saying, "Oh, wait a minute now. Why don't you take so-and-so and so-and-so?" You see, we really like Paul's teaching here in Antioch, you see? but we need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. And it may be bringing people in, it may be leading people out, it may be bringing people to the mission field, it may be bringing people back from the mission field. And the same within the home. We need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit might be doing with our children and to lead them and to direct them in the ways that would encourage them in the grace of God. And then, number 7, preserve the altar of worship and service. Within the local body, there needs to be tremendous teaching and demonstration of worship in spirit and in truth. There's the word worship today in our society is just really abused. It's kind of like the term born again was abused 10, 15 years ago. You know, everybody's born again. Well, today everybody has worship. Worship services, worship centers. But if you go in there, you won't see much worship. You'll see a lot of entertainment. And sad to say, you'll see a lot of fleshly demonstration of human talent, but not much real worship. And so we need to really emphasize what true worship is by the Spirit of God within the body of Christ and what service truly is. And we see this as well within the local family. There should be that family altar. There should be that time when prayer as a family is brought together. There should be the time when there's teaching. We start with the simple stories of the scriptures when the children are real young. There's some tremendous, good, sound Bible story books. We grew up on Egemeyer's. I don't know if you've ever heard of Egemeyer's storybooks. Is that right? You're looking at me funny. Sometimes Barbara gives me some clues when I don't pronounce something right. But Egemeyer's Bible stories. And to this day, if you would ask any of my children the story of the man with the boo-boos, they know exactly what you're talking about. But it was the man that was helped by the Samaritan, and who was the good neighbor? Well, Daddy, when I was reading that story to them at 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, we would dramatize it, you know, make it real. And oh, my boo-boos, oh, you know, and I'd go on and on and on and carry on about the man with the boo-boos. And of course, they just loved it. They eat that up. But today, they still remember the story. See? And we start at an early age, and then you lead them on and on. I can remember at the age of 12 and 14, I was devouring Emmaus correspondence courses. Somebody got me going on the courses, and I think it went up to 20, 24 units. Tremendous teaching in these that are designed for that age level and can be a tremendous example. Don't take the responsibility of teaching your children totally to the church. I think that's some of the things that we miss in the family and in the home, and that is we think, well, the church is going to teach our children. The church is going to take care of Sunday school. The church is going to teach them about Jesus and about the Bible. No, you, father and mother, teach your children of the Bible and what's important. And of course, what a privilege it is to do that as grandparents as well. I've noticed the bond that exists between my brother George here and little Ella. She just adores this man here. But that gives him a tremendous access to her heart with the things of God. And so not only is it the father, but the grandfather as well that has a tremendous responsibility and privilege to train up our children in the way that they should go. Okay, so we looked at 7 responsibilities that the local church has. And as we looked at those, we saw that likewise that exists within the local family as well. The same principles in the church apply within the home. Why? Well, because as we said in the first hour, we're the whole family of God. We function within the spectrum of being united and being complementary and being under the same foundation. The foundation of the local family is built on the same foundation as the foundation of the local church. so the same principles apply in both situations. We're going to change subject a little bit now, or change the direction a little bit for the second hour. I want to just look at four top priorities of married life. I noticed that there are some here that have been married for many years. And there are some here that have been married for maybe just a few years. And so we could have, if we wanted to have testimony time, we could call on many here to give examples and testimonies of how God has worked within your family and within your marriage. But I want to suggest that here are four that I would say are top priorities for the local family. Barbara and I occasionally do a little counseling, family counseling, marital counseling, and these thoughts come from our experience with that. The number one priority of married life is your own personal, individual relationship with the Lord. That has to be number one. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 5 through verse 7. And I want you to notice how one verse builds on another and presents the progression and the order here. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." But once they're in your heart, then you're prepared for verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I want to suggest that you can't fulfill verse 7 if you haven't first fulfilled verses 5 and 6. It is the top priority of married life. There has to be that individual walk with the Lord that's maintained on a daily basis. And that is what equips you then to fulfill the rest of the responsibilities of married life and family life. I want to suggest that there's three areas that are critical to maintaining your personal walk with the Lord. I know there are probably many more that we could list, but these three just seem to be prominent and key to my heart. And that is, number one, reading the Word of God. That's the source of our wisdom. We listen to the world, we get the wisdom of the world. We read the Word of God, we get the wisdom of God. And then prayer. That's the only source of our power. We can't do what God wants us to do in our own strength. We can't. We'll fail. It's not within us to do it. We don't have the strength. We need His power. We need His energy flowing through us to accomplish what He wants us to do. And then thirdly, and this is so key, and that is confession of sin. Not allowing sin to exist in your life unconfessed. I would suggest that if there's unconfessed sin in your life, the prayer and the reading of the Word are going to be ineffective. But if our hearts are clear with God, if we've confessed sin on a daily basis, or however we need to, as quickly as we need to, then the reading of God's Word will be that source of wisdom, the prayer will be the source of God's power, and the confession of sin will be the channel of His fellowship. And that's what brings us into a daily walk with the Lord and maintaining that individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord, well, there's not much hope for a good, happy home. I hate to say that, but if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He died for you on Calvary's cross, and He is willing to forgive your sin for all eternity, to bring you into that right relationship that we're talking about, and it begins with confession of sin. It begins with coming before the Lord and saying, "I confess that I am a sinner. and a desire for the blood that is shed on Calvary's cross to save me and to bring me into a righteous relationship with a holy God, that his wrath upon my sin demands that something be done. And he has to punish sin. And he will punish sin. But he punished his son first. And he punished his son with all of his wrath so that he can give us his grace. And his grace comes to us as we yield through faith, trust in what his son has done for us. So all of my remarks today with regard to the subject of the family and the home is in the context of believers, in the context of those that understand a walk in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not want to live in this world and try to raise a family without the help of God. What a task that would be. And so many sorrows and heartbreaks along the way, so many shipwrecks. Well, the number one priority, your individual relationship with the Lord. What's number two? I want to suggest that number two is embracing the pattern given in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. And by the way, these goals were not just my thinking. Barbara and I worked together on coming up with these goals together. They're the formation of both of our thinking. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. This is so key that I'm going to read the entire portion. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water with the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want to suggest that that's what he desires for the individual family unit as well. So ought the men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall the man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We're going to have a whole lesson. The last lesson today is going to be on that last phrase of respect and reverence in the marriage relationship. But these are principles here that the world has since rejected. The world today has taken the roles of the biblical family and has, first of all, they did it in stages. They did it very subtly. First of all, the roles of the family went to a neutral level. Instead of leader and submitter, instead of the one who is in charge and the one who is following, instead of the one who is providing and the one who is caring. And by the way, the word caring in the home, guardian of the home, is really the word that is used for a guard in a hostile enemy territory. I served 4 years in the Army. I served a year in Vietnam. I know what it is to watch guard duty. I know what it is to see men stand at barbed wire fences, peering through the darkness, trying to stay awake so that the enemy didn't come in. And there were times when the enemy did come in, and there were times when many people's lives were lost because the guards were not diligent. And in our day, the enemy is out there. We live in enemy territory. We live in a warfare. Satan is trying to get into the homes of families. And when the father is away providing for the home, it's the mother's responsibility to be on guard, to be on guard duty in that home, particularly sensitive to the things of the devil that would come in and destroy the home. And Satan uses all kinds of entrances into the home these days, everything from the TV to social media to the mailbox. We see his entrance into the home. And so we see these roles, first of all, neutralized. We saw within society where they said no longer is the husband this and the wife this, as the Bible says. But then within just recent days, within recent years in our society, not only were the roles neutralized, but now they're reversed. And now we see the woman as the provider. We see the husband keeping the home. We see the woman as the intelligent leader that knows best. No longer is it father knows best. It's mother knows best. And we see Satan has taken the things of God and he always flips them upside down. We see him over and over and over doing this to the principles of God. And so we see that these principles given to us in Ephesians chapter 5 are key to understanding the roles and responsibilities that we have in the home. I was listening to a newscast on, I think it was Fox News, and they were speaking of the religion of Islam and how that the religion seems to suppress the responsibility of the woman, and that she is diminished and treated very lowly. And then the Fox commentator, which was a woman, went on to say, and can you believe it? In our day and age, in our educated, enlightened society in which we live, there are people today that still use the word submit in the marriage ceremony? It's like, how could you ever do that? That's where it came from. But we want to tear it out of Scripture. It's there for a purpose. It's there that God has given to us to understand the roles and to live by his principles. Number three, these are the top four priorities of married life. Practicing the biblical roles and responsibilities of the husband and the wife. These overlap somewhat. First one is embracing the pattern of Ephesians chapter 5. Number three is practicing those biblical roles of the husband and the wife. And I pretty much have alluded to that as well. It's interesting when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have to pay attention to pronouns as you look at Scripture. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 is dealing with the care of the widow. And so you see all through that chapter feminine pronouns with regard to her. And then it comes to verse 8. And the pronouns immediately change to the masculine. And it talks about he that does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. And that he is to provide for his family. He in one verse. And then the very next verse flips down to all the feminine pronouns once again. It stands out. God expects the man to be the provider of the home. But our society has destroyed that concept as well. And then number four, faithfulness to the body of Christ committed to the local assembly fellowship. I think that's another top priority to a married life. And that is that the couple are committed to a fellowship of the local assembly. And that means they get involved. That means they just don't come when it's convenient. That means they come when it's inconvenient. They come when it's hard to get there, but they're still there. And they determine to develop their own spiritual gifts. They open up their home to hospitality. I think that was one of the tremendous blessings that I experienced as a young person, and that was my mom and dad constantly had preachers in their home. Men like T. Ernest Wilson, A.P. Gibbs, Jack Wortson, men that were godly men that knew the Lord, missionaries passing through, Bill Deans, some of the other missionaries from Africa. And they would sit in our home, they would sit at our table, they would enjoy my mom's cooking, but like most preachers, they do a lot of talking too, don't they? And we used to just love to listen to them talk and listen to them sharing their life with us of what the Lord was doing with them. But that won't happen unless you open up your home and you make your table available. The home can also be an outpost of outreach. Using the home to outreach in the neighborhood, Bible studies, children's work. This is all something that can be done through the body of Christ as we're committed to the local assembly. Use your home for the Lord and for his work. So the top four, if you haven't captured them yet, the top four priorities of married life. Number one priority is your personal individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your second top priority is embracing the pattern of Ephesians chapter 5. And recognizing that that's a pretty holy pattern. As Christ loved the church. That's a pretty high pattern. It's a pretty high example. And then number three, practicing the biblical roles and responsibilities of the husband and the wife. And then number four, faithfulness to the body of Christ, committed to the local assembly fellowship. Those are the top four priorities of marriage. And I want to go through real quickly some biblical principles that build a happy, lasting marriage. I'm going to try to go through these very quickly, so bear with me. There's 10 of them. The first biblical principle is to understand what it means to leave and to cleave. The Bible said that when two become one, the man is to leave, and the wife as well, to leave the parents. I've seen divorce occur just a year or two ago because the parents didn't know how to let their children go. And they stayed infused within the marriage relationship of their son or daughter and didn't let them grow, didn't let them be on their own, didn't let them establish their own identity as a family unit before God. It's a wonderful thing to support. It's a wonderful thing to prayer. It's a wonderful thing to be there when they need you. But don't smother them, okay? Understand the leaving and the cleaving principle. It's very, very important. Number two, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:26. There's going to be times when you're going to have disagreements. I remember one time, I won't tell you who it is, but a relative of mine said to me one time, he says, you know, my wife and I, we've never had a cross word. And I said to him, how boring. How boring. You know, there is going to be those times. Anybody that is awake and that is alive humanly, that has blood flowing through their veins, knows differently. There are going to be times when you're going to have disagreements. There are going to be times when you could have a blowout. We've had a few blowouts, but we won't talk about that. We have those disagreements. The key is to don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Resolve those issues. Talk about them. Maybe you don't want to talk. Maybe one's willing to talk and the other's not willing to talk. Bring them to a point where you're willing to talk. I thought of an expression we used to use years ago. It's true of spouses. One is a babbling brook. The other is the Dead Sea. You know? One is just, the other one's just totally silent. Well, God brings us together many times as opposites, and we need to balance each other out. But don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's a a funny little practice, but Barbara and I, before we say goodnight, we always kiss. There are times when I didn't want to, but we have to. We've got to make sure things are right before we go to sleep. Learn to listen, understand, and respect each other. Respect is probably one of the key words in a marriage relationship, and learning to listen. I think that women are made to listen. Husbands are made to learn not to listen. We're not good listeners. Men are not good listeners. Now, that's a categorical expression. I'm probably not speaking about everyone, but just generally speaking, we're not good listeners. I have a good friend of mine who's a well-known preacher that you won't know his name. I won't say his name, but he and his wife had difficulty with him not listening. And he finally said, well, look, I'm going to solve this. I'm going to go off to audiologist, thank you, one who deals with hearing. I'm going to go have my hearing tested, and then I'm going to go back. And he felt quite sure that there was going to be some disability there. And so then he could go back to his wife and say, well, you know, the reason I haven't caught everything is, you see, because I have this problem in my ears, you see. And so he went off to the doctor. The doctor did all the hearing tests. He came back and he said, Mr. So-and-so, you have perfect hearing. He said, Doc, don't tell me that. I can't go back home and tell my wife that. We look for all kinds of excuses, but we need to learn to listen. And you know, sometimes the listening is not to listen to what is said. Listen to what is not said. And listen to what is said between the lines. Listen to what is said through body language. Listen to what is said through inference, but not actually with words. We need to develop the art of listening. And there are a lot of little gimmicks, I call them gimmicks, a lot of little tools you can use. Like on the scale of 1 to 10, how do you feel about this? Well, if she says a 2 or a 3, you know, pretty poor idea. Where if she says a 7 or 8, you know, you're headed in the right direction. There are a lot of things you can use to help in the listening process. One of the other things that sometimes I try to use is, now, I heard you say this. Is that what you said? And I would repeat, what I heard you say is, and I would say it. And she would say, well, not really. That's not really what I said. And I said, okay, well then, you know, and you talk through it, and you keep repeating what you hear until you come to the place where you agree that, yeah, that's what we heard. And that all deals with communication skills. Showing good communication skills, and speaking with kindness. Occasionally, my wife will, and I'll be transparent on this matter. My wife will turn to me sometimes, and she'll say, "You know, that wasn't very kind. What you said, that wasn't very kind." We need to know how to speak with kindness and gentleness in our communications. Praying together. We need to pray together as. As husband and wife, we need to have time. Barbara and I pray together before we go to bed. We both pray. If it's an odd date, it's my night to pray. If it's an even date, it's her night to pray. And so tonight's what, the 11th? And so I'll be, the 12th. Barbara will be praying tonight. And we take turns going back and forth. But we spend time praying together before we go to sleep. One of the things that's probably the hardest biblical principle to say is have the humility of saying the three words that are the hardest thing for a man to say. I was wrong. It's hard to say that. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Be willing to have the humility to say that. And then number 7, recognize that marriage is the blending of two separate families into one. When people first get married, they think it's just going to be heaven on earth. You know, you have this honeymoon, and it's just going to be eternal bliss from here on, you know? Then the honeymoon is over, and you find out that they made orange juice this way, and we make orange juice this way. And it's important. You see, we blend together two families into one family. And that means we blend together our priorities, our desires, our plans, what we think is neat for a vacation, what we think is neat with regard to giving a present, what we think is the right thing to do with regard to what you do on Thanksgiving Day, and all these other details of life. You now work as a couple. You bring the two different families into one family. And that leads me to the summary of that topic, and that is that marriage takes work. Marriage is like a garden. You got to go out there and dig up the soil. You got to plant the seed. You got to water. You got to fertilize. And then you got to pull weeds. And that's all true in the marriage relationship. If we don't do those things, we're going to not have the fruit to follow. Quickly, number 8, biblical love. The world talks about love, but it's not love. It's lust. What the world means when it talks about love is they really mean lust. Biblical love is sacrifice. Biblical love means selflessness. Biblical love means putting the other one first, doing the best for the other person, and giving yourself second place. It's sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. And then number 9, marriage is the unity of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Seeking unity, not only the physical unity, but our soul and our spirit together. Seeking oneness of mind. And then lastly, and I know this is controversial, I'll just give it for my own opinion. And you can have your opinion if you want to be wrong. But that is that marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. And when you marry, it's interesting when people marry, they say the right words. Till death do us part. And that's true. That's Romans chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians 7:30-39. That's the truth of the New Testament. Till death do us part. But then we forget about that when times get hard and we want the easy way out. And we don't want to do the work that I was just describing in the garden. And so we look for the easy way. Marriage is for life. Just as Christ loved the church. When we fail Christ, he'll never divorce us. Isn't that nice to know that? He'll never divorce us. We can fail him miserably. We can be a terrible, terrible wife, but he'll never divorce us. We're his forever. And it's the same, that pattern is the same for the New Testament church and the New Testament believer. All right, those are 10 biblical principles. Let's just close in prayer. I know the food is ready. I can smell it from here. And we can look forward to some good time of fellowship around the table together. So let's give thanks. Our Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We know that you have not left us without instruction. You have not left us to just grope aimlessly in this whole area of marriage and the area of raising children and the area of having a godly home. You have given us the blueprint. You have given us the instruction. Lord, help us to live by it. Help us to obey it. Help us to recognize that these things are of yourself for our ultimate blessing. You want to bless us as a heavenly Father. We thank you for the food that's been provided for us. We thank you for those that have provided it and have served us. Lord, may you bless them for it. And our fellowship together in Jesus' name, amen.